Well, in his first public interview after being elected Speaker of the House of Representatives of the United States a couple weeks ago, Mike Johnson told his interview these words. Someone asked me today, what does Mike Johnson think about the issue under the sun? I said, well, go pick up a Bible off your shelf and read it. That I won't be. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. That's what the new Speaker of the House of Representatives said. In his first public interview, as Speaker. And don't you know that the mainstream media has gone just nuts about that? They think it's horrible that one of the highest ranking government officials in America would say that the Bible is his worldview. And their greater fear is that he might actually mean it. Oh, horror! Mike Johnson is a Southern Baptist from Louisiana. The first time in the history of America where we've had a Southern Baptist Speaker of the House. And he drives the liberals crazy. He drives the secularists bad because he actually, well, he's a Southern Baptist. He actually believes the Bible. He believes in the truth of God. I mean, Mike has been called every name in the book except Mike by these people. And you know, that's not really surprising because the Bible is full of ideas and teachings that bother the modern mind. And perhaps none of those ideas is quite so bothersome, quite so offensive as this idea. There is only one name under heaven by which we may be saved. There is only one way to God, and that's Jesus of Nazareth. People don't want to hear that.
It's true.
But it's true. They need to hear that, don't they?
Yeah.
Well, we're in the fourth chapter of Acts this morning. Maybe nowhere in the whole Bible makes this point as clearly as right here. Maybe in John 14 where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's maybe not clear. Maybe a little clearer, maybe. But Acts 4:12, it's really hard to get clearer than this. Okay?
Yeah.
So, I want to talk about this. The title of the sermon is No Other Name. I want to look at the whole passage of John of Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Okay? I want to think about this. This idea that Jesus is the only name, because Jesus is the only one. That is, the name Jesus is the only name that matters, and the only name that can do it. Because only Jesus is the Son of God. Let's talk about this. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. I'd love if you're able to stand with me for just a moment more as we read these 12 verses. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. This is the Word of God. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem. This is apparently the full Sanhedrin. When Annas, the high priest, to Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the word of God. Thank you so much for standing for it. No other name. This is the only name. There's no other name under heaven that you can compare with the name Jesus, because there is no one else on earth who and what he was and is. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, the Messiah of Jews, the Lord of the nations, the King of angels, the ground of being. There is no one else like him. That's why his name is the only name. So before we go any further, we need to stop and address a misconception. It's a common misconception, but a serious one. Okay? I want to give you two examples of this misconception that I run across recently. Example one. I have a friend of mine who is kind of thinking known as sacred name theology. And in his particular brand of that way of thinking, they insist that the only way to spell the Savior's name is YAHSHUAH. And the only way to pronounce it is Yahshua. And as they see things, that's the only way to access the saving and healing power of the name of Jesus Christ. Because his name is not Jesus Christ, his name is Yahshua. That's the way they see it. Okay? Well, there are these four different ways that's severely misguided, and I don't have time to unpack all those for you, and you probably wouldn't be interested anyway, because it's probably cosmically boring. But let me just put a nail on the coffin for you. If you were to actually spell the name the way Luke spelled the name when he wrote this 2,000 years ago, it was Iota, Eta, Sigma, Omicron, Upsilon, Sigma. If you don't know the Greek alphabet, sorry, but that's the way Luke spelled it when he wrote it. Okay? The way he would have pronounced it would have been Jesus. If the power of the name is in writing the name or saying the name in exactly precisely the way that we are told by the Spirit of God to write it and say it, then you do it the way Luke did it, right? Period. You got to do it right. If the power in the name is in saying it right or writing it right, the way the Bible did, the way Luke did when he wrote this, then you have to do it in Greek, don't you? You see, I don't believe the power of the name is in saying the name or spelling the name right. It's not in what letters you use or what language you use. But this is a common misconception, okay? There's another way of misconceiving things here. That matters for us a whole lot more, because there are plenty of folks in our tribe of Christian faith that seem to think that saying Jesus often enough or loudly enough is guaranteed to heal the sick or raise the dead or drive out demons all by itself. And so you'll hear this even when people are praying. And they'll say, by the mighty name of Jesus, I claim. I declare by the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, and they'll say it over and over and over again. As if by saying the name of Jesus, they're somehow obligating God or unleashing some kind of power. Listen, the name of Jesus is not a magical incantation. You know what a magical incantation is? Like abracadabra? Or hocus pocus? Just say the words and boom, it happens. No, the name of Jesus is not a magical incantation. The name of Jesus stands for the authority of Jesus. It's the identity of Jesus. It's not the name, it's not the sound or the shape of the letters. It's who Jesus is. It's his identity. It's his personhood. It's him. He is the power. And the reason why his name has power is because he has power. And his name only is powerful insofar as, however you say it, identifies him in the minds of the hearers. And if you can, in the minds of your hearers, identify that man who lived 2,000 years ago in Galilee and Judea, that man who was the son of the carpenter from Nazareth and his wife Mary, but who also was a teacher of the law and a preacher of the gospel and a worker of miracles and a caster out of demons and a raiser of the dead, that guy is the guy that got in trouble with the Jewish authorities in the day, who then got into trouble with the Roman authorities in the day, and who thereby was crucified and died on the cross under the reign of Pontius Pilate. That God, that man, the power in the name of Jesus is identifying that man, and no one else in all of human history, just that man. That's the only man who has ever also been God. Before he was ever a human being, he was God. Throughout all of eternity, he has been God. There has never been a time when he was not. He is eternal from the past, just as the Father and the Spirit are eternal from the past. He is God. And yet, he took on flesh and was born among us. And we believe that carpenter from Nazareth was God in the flesh. There you go. That one. And the power that is in his name is the power of identifying that one. It's not the pronunciation of the name. It's the person, the utterly unique person that the name is pointing to. Did you hear me? It's not in the pronouncing of the name. The power is the person, the really unique person that the name is pointing to. So, what we hope to find in these next few minutes in this passage of Scripture, in these verses, the four absolute uniquenesses of Jesus of Nazareth, that man who was God, four utterly unique things about him, so that when we call his name, his only name, his unique name, his one and only name, we're calling upon someone that we know is the one and only absolutely unique Son of God and Savior of man. So let's talk about this. Four uniquenesses. First one, Jesus is the only teacher. You go back to verse 1. As they were speaking to the people, that is Peter and John, remember this is all the heels of this incredible miracle that has been done. They healed a man who's been crippled since birth, basically, and has been well known to everybody because he's carried by his family or his friends or whoever to the same place on the steps into the temple where he can beg. He was begging there for years and decades. When he asks alms of Peter, Peter says, silver or gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible says he got up and he went throughout the temple running and leaping and praising God. Hallelujah. And an incredible commotion comes Because of it. And so that's what is happening here. Now Peter and John are speaking to the people and explaining it. We just looked at this last week, the sermon that Peter preached, okay? But now it's not the people that are receiving a sermon from Peter. Now it's the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees that come upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You know what the Sadducees were so annoyed? They were so annoyed because they thought there is no resurrection from the dead. And here come these guys preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. And it goes directly against their teaching. And I said, who were the Sadducees anyway? The Sadducees were the highest level of the priestly family of the Temple of Jerusalem. Okay? You have a bunch of their names here. Caiaphas, Annas, and Alexander, you know. Now, those are actually names that we know from history were the actual names of the men who served as high priest, because we have it written down in the annals of Josephus and in the annals of the Romans. There are things outside the Bible that tells us this is exactly right. Now, we know it's exactly the correct thing from the Bible, the Word of God. But I'm just saying that we are now getting to the place where, in history, you can actually find corroboration of this. Who are these people? The Sadducees. The Sadducees. Okay. Whose job was it originally to teach the law of God to the people of God long ago in the Old Testament? When the law was first given at Sinai, and part of the law that was given were the instructions for the building of a tabernacle and for how to sacrifice and things, you know. Who was supposed to be teaching the law to the people? Do you remember? The priests. It was their job. They were to teach the law. So if someone had a question about what the law said, go to the priests. They'll tell you. It wouldn't be like, you know, look it up on your phone. And there was another thing. It wasn't go home and get your copy off the shelf, because paper had not even been invented yet. Okay. If you want to know what the law was, go ask the priests. Okay, that was their job, to accurately teach the people the law of God, and then to live out the rituals that the law prescribed. That was their job. But the priest did such a lousy job of teaching the law to the people that God had to raise up a whole new class of people called the prophets. Because the priest had dropped the ball. So who are the Sadducees now? The ones who are so bad, Peter? They are the direct lineal descendants of the priest who dropped the ball. Okay? And so God has raised up prophets. The prophets have died. The last prophet was Malachi. It's been now 400 years since there was an active prophet until John the Baptist shows up. And then, but what happened? Well, God raised up a bunch of rabbis to actually work with Jewish people in their synagogues to teach them the law. And so, rabbis are kind of like preachers today. You know, I teach the Bible. What we do. It's what they did. Those were the Pharisees, the rabbis. And yet, they didn't like Jesus either. Not because they were concerned about the resurrection. They believed in the resurrection. The Pharisees did not agree with the Sadducees at all. The Pharisees said, yes, there's coming a resurrection day. They didn't like Jesus because Jesus was stealing their thunder and teaching the people that you were listening to Jesus. So here's the problem. The Sadducees had the same problem with the apostles that the Pharisees had with Jesus. The people are listening to the apostles now. And the Sadducees are mad. And by the way, you'll find out the Pharisees are also mad. They're mad at the apostles just like they were mad at Jesus. Also, Jesus promised them it would happen that way. And it did. These people all want to be the teachers of the truth of God. And here come the apostles, a bunch of fishermen with no training. And they say, we are the followers of a carpenter with no training. And we believe that carpenter was the Son of God and the Messiah of our people. And we believe that everyone who follows him will rise from the dead one day at the end of time. And we believe that Jesus has already risen from the dead. He's the first fruits from the dead. And we're proclaiming to the whole wide world now that Jesus has risen from the dead and he is the Messiah. And both the Pharisees and the Sadducees are like, you can't be teaching our people this stuff. The great error that the Sadducees and the Pharisees were making. Well, there were several, but one of the hugest was that they thought the people were their people. They were not the people of the Sadducees or the Pharisees. They didn't belong to the priests or the rabbis. They were the people of who? God. Sometimes when I get together with other pastors, I might use the term my people over there for a Baptist church. I might use that as sort of shorthand. But if I ever get to thinking that you are mine, like you're my property, then I'd be fired immediately. God didn't send me here to be your Lord. You are God, Lord, that's Jesus. God sent me here to help you to know him better. And to listen to his word, to learn his word. But see, because the truth is that although I am called to teach your word, just as the Pharisees were called to teach his word, just as the Sadducees were called to teach his word, yet there is only one who really is the teacher. And didn't Jesus say, do not be called teachers? Did he say that? Jesus' brother James said the same thing, although a little bit differently. He wasn't an absolutist, but his brother had been. His brother said, don't be called teachers by men. Don't let them call you rabbi, don't let them call you father, don't let them call you anything. What the way David put it was, not many of you should be teachers. Of course, David was not talking about what people call you, it's about what you do. Okay? So one of the reasons why I love to hear people call me pastor, but I'm afraid of it. Because there's only one shepherd. And I'm not it. You know what I'm saying? The Bible calls me an under-shepherd, but he's the shepherd. And in the same way the apostles are teaching the word of God, but they're not the true teachers, are they? Jesus is the teacher. He is the only teacher. That's why his name is the only name, because Jesus is the only teacher, the only one who really has the authority to teach the truth of God. And yet, as his word is taught by the mouths of his apostles, by the power of his Spirit, you hear how Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to speak. Remember what I told you about the filling with the Holy Spirit? Throughout all of Luke's writings, When someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, the next thing he does is start talking. And then we traced it all the way through Luke and Acts several weeks ago. Okay? To show you that this is what the filling of the Spirit does. It causes you to speak a prophetic word of truth about Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And because of this teaching, this preaching, this kerugma, this message, this gospel is being preached, now the number of believers is 5,000. It went from 120 to 3,000 in one day. And now over the next couple of weeks or months, it is grown by another 2,000. 5,000 people were just following Jesus because of the word, the teaching that's coming from the mouths of these apostles, because these people believe that what they are hearing from the apostles is the voice of Christ, is the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it better be that way for you, right? Whether you're listening to me or any other Christian, it better be that that man is saying what the Lord Jesus Christ wants said by the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you shouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit. You should listen to him. Yep. Okay. This is the first uniqueness of Jesus. He is the only teacher said. He is the only healer. There's a remarkable miracle of healing that's happened here. That miracle of healing is kind of the centerpiece or the launching pad for chapters 3 and 4. And into chapter 5, okay? That miracle is the deal, okay? But the truth is that healing will happen throughout the early years. Throughout the book of Acts, healing will happen. And I've told you before, I don't believe that the spiritual gifts have disappeared. I believe God still does miracles. But notice about this man who was healed. People make some mistakes about him. One mistake they make is they say that this man had faith and his faith healed him, and therefore everyone who has faith will be healed. And therefore, if you want to be healed but you're not healed, it must be because you don't have enough faith. You see how they started with a sensible observation of what the text says, and over the course of two different steps of logic, they end up in a place that is actually cruel and heartless and really damaging to people. How many of you have prayed for healing and not received it? You prayed for healing of your own body and perhaps not received it. You prayed for healing of someone you love. You've wept enormous tears through long nights of agony, crying out to God for healing. And the healing that you wanted to see is not what came. So do not take the fact that there is a connection between faith and healing and make the leap to the false conclusion that if you don't receive the healing you want, it must be because you don't have enough faith. You see how that puts like a weight on someone, puts a guilt trip on someone. It's not right. It's not in the Bible. It's not correct. But let's talk about this then. There is some kind of connection between faith and healing. And yet I would say that Jesus is the only healer. Okay, let me go back to chapter 3 and verse 11. We read this as we went through chapter 3. We didn't stop and really pay attention to it then, because I thought that now was the time to really pay attention to it. Okay? I knew we were coming to this. So now let's pay attention to this. Acts chapter 3, verse 11. So one chapter back. While he, that is the man, the lame man who is now able to walk and jump and shout and going up and down and scream hallelujah, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Remember, we just spoke of this last week. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety means godliness, as though by some sort of power in us or our own godliness, we have made him walk? So he seems to say, is not in us. It's not our godliness. It's not any power that we have. Why are you looking it up like we're a big deal? We're not a big deal. That's what Peter said. Okay, keep reading. Verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the altar of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, we talked about the offensive part of what he said previously. But now let's come to this, okay? And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So there very clearly is a link between faith and healing. The faith that this man has in Jesus is a thing that Jesus responded to with a miraculous power to heal an affliction that had been dogging him for decades. So doesn't that mean then that if I don't get the healing that I want, my problem is I don't have faith? I mean, you can see how people can make that mistake, right? It's accessible. Misunderstanding. It's a misunderstanding. But I understand how people misunderstand on this issue. But I just want you to know that this misunderstanding can really hurt people and has hurt people. How do you think about this? First of all, I want you to notice this, okay? That Jesus says, Peter says, that this faith is through Jesus. What does it mean? Through Jesus. He doesn't say it's faith in Jesus. It is faith in Jesus. Jesus is the object of this faith, yes. But what does it mean that the faith is through Jesus? And here's what it means. Faith is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus gives the faith that he responds to with healing power. In other words, you cannot say to somebody, you draw up the kind of faith that you need and then Jesus will heal you. It's up to you to do the believing and then Jesus will do the healing. That's not how this works. This is a faith that is through Jesus. In other words, it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that's working in this man's life to heal him. Does that mean then that anybody who wants to receive a particular kind of healing, all he has to do is somehow know Jesus better so that Jesus can work through him, so that he can then have the faith that he needs by which Jesus can heal him? Not really. It doesn't mean that. Because Jesus still sometimes chooses not to heal. I don't know why he sometimes chooses not to heal. I know one time when he chose not to heal, and I know why he chose. And you've heard me mention it before. The Apostle Paul said that he was afflicted with a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan. And he begged God to take it from him. But God wouldn't take it from him. The thorn in the flesh means that it's a physical affliction. Some kind of illness, some kind of injury, some kind of sickness, some kind of disability. They don't know it. And Jesus certainly could have healed him. But Jesus didn't choose to heal that way. Because Jesus said he had a purpose for that thorn to keep Paul from being too puffed up by the revelations that he is receiving from the Lord. He seemed to think that his plan to use Paul as a witness to the Gentiles and to work his powerful gospel message through a weak and disabled man for his glory was more important or more to be desired than a miracle healing would have been. Now, if you're Paul, if I were Paul, I would be like, excuse me, pardon me. If you just go ahead and take the sword from me, I'll still go ahead and I'll pray to you. I'll give you glory. I'll love you forever if you take the sword. I'll love you forever no matter what you do. But if you could just take this from me, wouldn't it enable me to praise you more if you would just heal this sickness? God said, my grace is sufficient for you. That means that you see whatever you only need that leads to a better way. Because you have what you need. That's really hard. Especially if you have some physical afflictions that they're really frustrating and hurting you. Yeah. But God promises that His grace is sufficient for you. See, the power is not in the faith itself. The power is in Jesus. Jesus responds to faith. Jesus gives faith and He responds to faith. He doesn't always respond to faith with the kind of healing that you thought you wanted. But that's okay. He doesn't have to. He still does miraculous healings today when He wants to. He also does medical and natural healings today when He wants to. And sometimes He still takes His loved ones home and gives them ultimate healing and brings them into His presence forever. Right? It's His prerogative. He's the Lord. He's the healer. He's the only healer. I'm not saying that doctors aren't real or necessary. Of course they're real. Thank God for doctors. You know? Thank God that they were able to put a new knee into our sister Vicki a little while ago. Thank God that we'll take something out to Barry's knee. They should pray for Barry. He's got an appendicitis. It's actually removed from his knee this week, and so we may not see him for a little while because he's going to be torn himself up for a while now. But you know, that's what we do. The truth is that whether it's medical healing, whether it's the natural healing of the body, just like we talked about the other day, it's still Jesus who is the healer. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the only healer. That's the second uniqueness about Him. He's the only healer. So He's the only teacher. Not that we can't benefit from all kinds of people who teach us things. Praise God. But He better be ultimately the only teacher who's teaching you the truth. All the other ones need to be understudies, right? Tools in His hands to teach you things from Him. He's the only teacher. And He's the only healer. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for nurses. Thank God for medicines. Thank God for miracles. But in the end, Jesus is the only healer. Here's a third of uniqueness. Jesus is the only ruler. The only ruler. Now, he gives a picture of the gathering of all of the Sanhedrin, like the ruling council of Jews. So now we've got Sadducees and Pharisees, he's got the scribes, he's got them all. And you know, in the Sanhedrin, you know how in the U.S. Congress, Republicans, Democrats don't like each other at all and are always trying to like slip one in between each other's ribs, you know? And yet at the same time they have to somehow figure out how to actually be in charge of everything, you know? That's exactly how the Sadducees and the Pharisees were. They hated each other, but they had to work with each other to actually be the ruling council of Jews. Okay. But here's the point. The Sadducees and the Pharisees were not the Lord. Jesus was. And the Democrats and the Republicans are not the Lord. Jesus is. He's the only ruler. Listen again to this passage, starting verse 7. And when they had set them, that is Peter and John, in the midst, that's in the middle of the Catholic council, they inquired, by what power, by what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let me know to you, to all of you, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you, God. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And when he started quoting that stone cornerstone stuff from the prophets of the Old Testament, he was very clearly saying, you are not in charge. Jesus is. This man whom you killed, God has raised him from the dead. And the fact that this man who was crippled is now standing before you whole is just one more witness that Jesus alone is Lord. He's the ruler. He's the only ruler. You see, the name of Jesus refers to the authority of Jesus Christ. It refers to the identity of Jesus Christ. The reason why the name of Jesus Christ is offensive to this world is because we like our own authority, and we like our own identity, and we like to vest authority and identity in ourselves or whoever we choose to vest it in. But when Jesus comes along and says, nope, me, I'm the one, we're not so happy about that. Oh, wait. People in the world will be happy of that as long as they can reconstruct Jesus after their own image according to their own preferences. But if they have to actually come to grips with the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who actually lived, the Jesus who really is their ruler and their Lord, the only way people will accept that is if the Spirit of God opens their hearts. They need to be born again. They need the Spirit of God doing a miracle for them. Peter's point is there's only one name who is the ruler of the people. And it's not the Sanhedrin. And it's not the U.S. Congress. It's Jesus, the Lord. And here's the fourth uniqueness. Think about Jesus that's totally unique. Jesus is the only Savior. This is the last one, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That word saved in itself offends people sometimes. Have you ever heard people say that Jesus was just a political revolutionary and got himself killed? Have you heard that?
Yeah.
Oh, I've heard it. You know why lost people tell themselves that Jesus was a political revolutionary? Because they don't want to deal with what the Bible says he was. The Bible says he came to save us from our sins. So they'll say, well, Jesus came to save the Jews from their oppression by the Romans. And what Jesus is about doing today is he's about saving people from their oppression. And so if you want to be a Christian, then what you need to do is you need to find a way to figure out who are the oppressed people and get on the side of the oppressed. And resist the oppressors, and that's the work of Jesus. And the people talk this way, and they really believe this way. They curse this way. But when these guys said he came to save us, he is the only name by which we must be saved, were they saying, by the name of Jesus Christ, we will be saved from the oppression of the Romans? Or did they say that? What do you think? What did the angel say to Mary? You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their Roman oppressors. Is that what the angel said to Mary?
Yeah.
What did he say? You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Which means the greatest oppression in our lives is the oppression that we bring on ourselves by our own sin.
Yeah.
And Jesus came to save us from the devil and his oppression?
Yes.
Did he come to actually bring some things into the world that will help to alleviate some human oppression?
Yeah, he did. Yeah,
actually, as a matter of fact, there are some connections there. But that's not the main thing that Peter's talked about when he said, this is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. He's saying to the most religious people in Jerusalem at the time, he's saying, Jesus came to save you.
Very bad.
Because they would have said, well, yeah, I guess we need to be saved from all these Coptic and Romans who are making life so miserable for us. But Jesus has already made it very clear, and Peter's being very clear as well. Jesus came to save not just the council that he was appearing for, but he came to save all of humanity. He came to save me. He came to save you from our sins. And there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. So, who is this one? He is the only teacher. He is the only healer. He is the only ruler. And he is the only savior. That's why his name is the only name. In Jesus. So, I started off talking today by mentioning Mike Johnson, our most recent Speaker of the House. If you're paying attention to the news, Mike recessed the Congress a day early this week because he's going to a conference in Europe, which apparently he's wrapping up right now as we speak. Which is a Christian conference that he was going to be a keynote speaker at. And of course, they're going nuts! They're going batty! Who is this Christian guy? He's going to be like the speaker that the third most important person in America after the president and the vice president, the speaker of the house. Third in line in the line of succession. And he's just this crazy guy who believes Jesus and believes God. Mm-hmm. So, can I ask you to do this? Can you pray for Mike? Because the world would like to savage him. The devil wouldn't like to savage him. Now, he could be alive. He could be a fake. He could be a charlatan. He could be pretending to be a government. It could be all just a make-believe thing, but I've done a little bit of research into the guy, and the guy seems to be the real deal. This is awesome. This is awesome. But all we need to pray for him. My job is his name. He's the Speaker of the House of Representatives. Crazy. And one of the things that he has said and will continue to say that will cause people to just go nuts is he believes that Jesus is the only way to God.
He's right.
Of course he believes that. Look in the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. Jesus is the only one, the only teacher, the only healer, the only ruler, the only savior. It's not just the Speaker of the House of the Representatives of the United States of America. It's America. It's the world that needs to see this and believe this, that Jesus will save. Jesus will teach us what's true. Jesus can heal us. Jesus is our ruler. He's our Lord. Doesn't the world need to come to believe this? So let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, I turn again from my sin and myself to you. And your glory. It's not just my God who needs to keep on believing. It's not just the world who needs to keep on believing. It's me. I need right now. Every person in this room needs right now a fresh touch of faith in Jesus, the only teacher, the only healer, the only ruler, the only savior. We trust in His sacrifice for our sins and make us right with You, our God. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of His cross, bathe ourselves in the blood He shed there for us, robe ourselves in His righteousness, renew ourselves in His resurrection, lose ourselves in His lordship, and find ourselves in His friendship. We want Him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom for God, and righteousness, and holiness, and salvation, and yes, healing. For You help for the will right now. Thank You. That seems to be open, but I pray that You help it. You can help all of us, Lord. You just need to. Jesus is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to You, our Father. Amen. Well, who is this one who is the only teacher, the only healer, the only Lord ruler, the only Savior? How did He get to this place? He bought you. He bought me. At the cost of His own blood, He bought us. And so, every Lord's Day, we take a little bit of time to remember what our Lord has done. So, the Scripture tells us that on the last day of His life, Jesus met with His disciples one final time to share one last meal. Their final Passover meal. The Word of God tells us that Jesus at that meal explained to them some things about the meal they were eating that they had never thought before, never seen before, never even imagined before. He said that bread was His body, what He stood for, His body. The wine stood for His blood that was to be shed for them. He told them He tells us to eat and drink to remember Him. To remember Him. This one who is the only one. His name is the only name. So, if you're His, then what's your number? When He's giving you your number, take a little bit of bread and juice. Grab it from up here after He gives you your hand and eat. Bring back your seat, we'll drink in just a second. Come. Lord is our heart.